Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, y'all, it's May. That means that there's only a few more weeks of school. All the kids are saying hooray. All the teachers are saying hooray. All the teachers are saying hooray too. So the other night, we were sitting down and we were talking about kind of the school end of school coming up, and Cadence, our youngest, she's like, I've got this project that my teacher gave me. And she's like, I think it's just because it's the end of school. And they're sort of like, we're kind of talking about it a little bit. But it made me think about this. Like, there was one project that you would receive whenever you were in class, and maybe you were like me, that I absolutely hated. You know what it was? The group project. I hated the group project, right? Because, and I understand, teachers were probably trying to teach you cooperation and how to be on a team, but it never ever felt like that. It never felt like that. In fact, it felt like it was a lesson on like how cruel and mean the world is. Do you know what I mean? Like, it was like, okay, so one person or two people, they're going to kind of divide up the responsibility, and they're going to give it to one person who's going to actually do the lion's share, which was usually me, right? He's going to do the lion's share of the work. And then somebody else was going to get upset later on because they didn't get the grade that they wanted, even though they didn't even do anything to do the work, right? They didn't do any of the work. And so it was just one of those things where it's like, I would just rather do it by myself. Can I just do it on my own? Well, you know, this morning, I wonder if that's kind of how you feel a little bit about church. If maybe you feel like, man, I just wish that I could do it on my own. I just kind of want to be by myself. Maybe even you grew up in the church, and here's the thing. You might have grown up in the church, and like me, you might have even asked that question. Like, why are we here? Why do we do this? I mean, the pastor tells me all the time, I should be at home, and I should be reading my Bible by myself. I should be praying by myself. So why in the world do we have to get together? Why do we have to gather together this morning? Listen, if that is you, I'm just going to tell you right now, you're not alone. You're not alone if that's you. Because according to recent research, the Gallup poll, they conducted a research at the end of 2024, and it showed that nearly 50% of the people who were interviewed about church attendance said that they preferred to worship on their own. Almost half the people they interviewed would rather worship on their own. So if there's so many people who think that worship is such a personal thing that they should do on their own, again, the real question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why do we gather together? So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me this morning to the book of Colossians, the New Testament letter of Colossians, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 3, starting in verse 12, all right? So let's read together.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, sir. Okay. So remember, we're in the middle of a series right now, and we started walking through this last week, that's talking about our values as a church. And the truth is that we believe that these values that we're talking about, they aren't just for our church. We believe that every Christian church should have these values. So if you're a guest with us this morning and you have a regular church home, I really want you to kind of analyze it. Does my church home, Does it embody this value, these values? And last week we talked about what it means to be centered on Christ. And if you weren't here, I highly recommend that you go back and listen to that. That's kind of our foundational core value. And so I recommend that you go back and you listen to that. But this morning, we're going to be looking at our second value, and it's really going to help us answer this question of why we gather. Why is gathering together so important? And this is called, it's called being prepared in His presence. That's our value, being prepared in His presence. Now, before we kind of dive into the Colossians passage, I want to kind of take you back in history, because we're going to do a little survey of corporate worship throughout the Bible, all right? So we're going to kind of quickly backtrack into the Old Testament before we kind of come further into where we're at right now, all right? So after Israel is freed from Egypt and on their way to the Promised Land, as they're making their way onto the Promised Land, God tells them, He reiterates to Moses, I want to be your God. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And He's saying, in other words, I want to be in a special relationship with you. And God makes a covenant with Israel. He wants to be in a special relationship with him, and He wants to dwell among His people. He wants to be with His people. Enter the tabernacle and the sacrificial system that we read about in Leviticus. So the tabernacle was this portable structure that's kind of divided into three areas. In fact, I think I got it, Michaela, if you want to, yeah, there you go. It's divided into these three different areas, right? The first is kind of that outer court that you see where the smoke's rising up. It's kind of that outer court, and that's exactly what it was. It was an outer court, but it had a bronze altar that would, with sacrifices, would be made by the priests on behalf of the people. They would come and offer their sacrifices, and the priest would sacrifice it right there. Then that next part, that tent that you kind of see back in the back, I tried to make my arrows. I don't know if it's big enough for you. But that next place is called the holy place, and only the priests could enter into the holy place, all right? And there was kind of some special consecrated stuff that was in there for them. But then the last part was the Holy of Holies. And this is only one time a year could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies. But this is where God literally makes His presence with His people, right? His presence is among His people on the Ark of the Covenant, which is housed in the Holy of Holies. Okay, but here's the thing. Even though God's presence was among His people and He dwelt among His people, His people didn't necessarily come together for corporate worship all the time. In fact, there was only a few different festivals that they would come, all the whole people, the whole community of Israel would come to Jerusalem, and they would have these festivals to celebrate the work of God, what God had done for them, okay? So there's only a few of those throughout the history of the Old Testament. But also, the priests were regularly making sacrifices on behalf of individuals. So they would come and bring their sacrifice for their personal sin, and they would sacrifice that for them personally, right? So we have this individual worship that happens, and then every now and then, throughout the seasons of the year, about 7 or 8 times, they would come together, and they would have these festivals where they're all worshiping the Lord together. So again, this doesn't seem to make the case for why are we gathering together every Sunday morning, right? So here's the thing. Then Jesus comes on the scene. All right, Jesus comes on the scene. And the Apostle John, he actually tells us that Jesus is the Word and that He dwelt among us. That word dwell means tabernacle. Jesus is now the place where we come to worship. He is the tabernacle among us. He's dwelling among us, right? And so the author of Hebrews also says that Jesus is our once and for all sacrifice. So Jesus kind of fulfills both parts that the priests in the Old Testament would do and that the tabernacle did, right? The tabernacle is where God's presence was. So Jesus now tabernacles among us. He is the presence, okay? He's where we meet with God. And then Jesus also becomes the once and for all sacrifice that the priests were making on a regular basis for the people's sin. But Hebrews tells us He only needed to do that one time. He doesn't need to do it again because He is the perfect atoning sacrifice. He's the perfect pleasing sacrifice for God. Okay, but there's still a little tiny little problem. Is Jesus right here? No, right? We don't have Jesus with us right now. So what do we do? If Jesus is supposed to be where we encounter God's presence and we feel God's presence, how do we do that? Well, luckily for us, Jesus told us. He tells us in John that, hey, those who trusted and believed in Jesus Christ, you are now going to be indwelled with my Spirit. His Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, now lives in us as believers in Jesus Christ. So He is dwelling in us. Catch that. That's super, super important. Okay, so what does all this have to do, though, with us gathering together? Because here's the thing. We can worship God alone. We can. Because His Spirit is in us, we can worship God alone. But virtually every time we see the New Testament authors write you in their letters, guess what? They're a little more Texan than they let on. Because that you is not singular, that you is plural. He's saying, those authors are saying you all or y'all. All right? Like I said, they're more Texan than they let on, right? And so as the temple of God's presence, because that's what we are, as the ones who bear the Holy Spirit and the temple of God's presence, we all make up the place that God dwells. Catch that. When we come together, we're making up the place where God dwells. It's not that one person holds the monopoly on the Holy Spirit. That's not the case, okay? And we share in his presence when we come together, as we bear the Holy Spirit, as we bring the Holy Spirit into this place who lives in us, we're bringing and we're gathering together and we're sharing in his presence as we come together, okay? When we choose not to do that, we miss out. We miss out. But when we do, there's this incredible power as God's people gathered together. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, okay? I want us to look at the power that happens as we gather together. So let's look back at this Colossians passage, okay? Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So Paul uses this language here that his fellow apostle Peter also picks up on and uses as well in his first letter, 1 Peter, okay? Listen to what Peter says. He says it this way, "But you are a chosen people." See, that's that same thing. "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." So listen to what he's saying. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. A priesthood. We are priests. That's what the authors of the New Testament, that's what they continue to declare, is that those who've trusted in Jesus, we are all priests. Okay? This is the theology called the priesthood of all believers. And you are priests. Not just me, not just Ronald. All of us are priests. We need to get that first before we go into this next part, okay? And one of the things I failed to mention earlier is that the priest, they kind of had this special garb that they wore. They had these like gold chain bling kind of around their neck, right? And then it had like little jewels around them. If you want to read about it, go to Leviticus, okay? But they did. They had this special like uniform that they wore to minister before the Lord. But catch this, because Paul says that we have a special uniform that we have to use to minister before the Lord too. Look what he says, right? He says that we are clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So when we gather together as the priests, the kingdom of priests, when we come in, this is what we should be wearing. You catch that? We should be wearing compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this is what we're suited up in as we carry out our responsibilities. Just like the priests in the Old Testament had responsibilities, so do we. We have a priestly role. And that role comes with a lot of power, incredible power, and in the words of Spider-Man from the original series, not the new ones with Tom Holland, okay? With great power comes great responsibility, okay? I knew some of you guys would know that. You knew where I was going with that, right? But here's the thing. We're given this incredible power that should be used in our gathering times together. Again, not just one or two or seven people, but all of us. All of us have been given this power that when we gather together, we have a responsibility with that power. We have a responsibility with that power. So remember, the priests in the Old Testament, they were intermediaries. They would go in between God and the people, and they would make the sacrifice on behalf of the people, and that sacrifice declared God's forgiveness over the people. When that sacrifice was accepted by the Lord was offering his forgiveness and atoning for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. Okay? Now catch that. This is exactly what we do when we're gathered together. We have the same role. We have the same responsibility. When we gather together, this is exactly what we're doing. We are declaring, we're extending and proclaiming God's forgiveness over one another. This is what we do. I was part of the Methodist Church. There was a really powerful part of their liturgy that just became super meaningful to me. So the pastor would kind of get up there. He'd give a little brief moment for us right before communion to kind of pause and reflect and even to, you know, confess our sin. And then he would say these words and we would say them together. And it's really powerful. And I want you to hear them. Merciful God, we confess that we've not loved you with our whole heart. We've failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then here's the thing. Then the pastor, he would declare these words, and these are powerful words. He would say, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. But here's my favorite part. He would declare that over us, and then the congregation would declare back, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Because again, there's nothing special about me. We're all the same. I need the forgiveness of God just like you need the forgiveness of God, right? And I loved that. I loved that he would do that. And that's what we're doing. When we gather together, that's exactly what we should be doing. We should be extending and proclaiming God's forgiveness over one another. Okay, so here's the next logical question. How do we do that at Community Fellowship? And I would tell you that I think we do it in two different ways. I think when we have our corporate prayer time, this is a perfect opportunity for us to be confessing. We should be. We should be confessing our sin to each other during that prayer time. If there's something we're struggling with, if there's something that we need prayer over, we should be looking over our friends, looking to our family, confessing that sin. Okay? I think we also do this within communion. I think when we take communion together, this is exactly what communion is all about. It's this physical representation of God's love for us and his forgiveness over us. And so we're literally, when we take communion, we're proclaiming God's forgiveness over all of us. That's exactly what we're doing. Now, the second reason that Paul would say that we gather together is to explain and preach God's word to one another. So look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, some of your translations, they may say, let the word of Christ dwell in you. But either way, the idea is that Paul's trying to convey that the gospel message, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he is the Messiah who came and ransomed us from sin, like we sang about a minute ago, that he is the one who's died for our sin, he's risen again, that should be living in us. It should be in us. God's word, God's message, the message of the gospel should be living inside of us. And then Paul uses a modifier. Look at what he says. He says, not just in you, but it should be richly in you, or abundantly in you, or we should be filled to the brim. We should be wealthy. Really, that's the idea he's trying to translate here. We should be wealthy in God's word. And then when we gather together, we should be teaching each other how the gospel impacts every single aspect of our lives. Let me kind of give you an example. Okay, of how this would play out on a Sunday morning, besides, obviously, me teaching you from the stage or Pastor Ronald teaching you from the stage. Okay, so let's say, I'm going to wait for the... Let's say that you come in on a Sunday morning, all right? You go, you sit down, you find kind of your place, but you see somebody else, another member of the church comes in smiling, they look straight at you, they want to go see you, right? They're going to just want to ask how your day, how your week's been, just kind of checking in on you, but they could tell that there's something wrong, right? And at first, you're kind of like hesitant, you don't really want to share, because we all know, we just do the little pleasantries, right? Well, how you been? Oh, I've been good, blah, 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 right? We kind of fake it, okay? But they can tell there's something wrong, and so they know, really, how have you been? And you're like, well, can I be honest? I just lost my job. And I'm really worried. I'm concerned. I don't know how my family, I don't know how we're going to be taken care of. I don't know how I'm going to be able to provide for my family. I'm really worried about it. And then you go on and you keep on saying, you're saying, we just bought a car. We really depleted our savings. And so I just don't even know. We're not going to be able to live off that savings for very long. So I'm really concerned about it. And you, even as you're sitting there, you're kind of getting more and more overwhelmed, right? But this brother or sister in Christ, they look at you and they say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray over you? And they begin to pray kind of words of gratitude for what God has given to you, how God's provided for you, even the life that you have already, right? And then they go in, they keep on saying stuff. They use these words. Lord, I know my friend is worried about how they're going to provide for their family. But Jesus, you told us that our worry can add nothing of value to our lives, that we can trust that you care for our needs. Would you help my friend to be wise in their spending as they look for a new job? And would you continue to provide for them so that they might trust you deeper? In Jesus' name, amen. See, these seemingly little interactions that we have with one another, they're literally what Paul is talking about in that Greek. When he says the word admonish, that's exactly what he's telling us to do. He's telling us that we're setting our minds right again. The word admonish means to set our minds right again. So when we do that, when we declare God's word over people in our prayers or just in our conversations, that's exactly what we're doing. We're pointing their hearts, their minds back to Jesus Christ. Because listen, we aren't called to think the way the world does, right? We're called to have transformed minds, renewed minds, because we are in Christ. And that's an important reason that we gather together, so that we can speak that over each other, that we can teach and preach God's word to one another, not just me, but us, okay? And then finally, Paul shares one last reason that we gather, and that's to express our gratitude and praise with one another. Look at the end of verse 16. Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Some of you guys might remember back in November, we had the guys from the Sheepfold here. They were worshiping with us, and they helped us actually work on the commons, our work day. You remember that? And they helped us work on that. And if you remember, I know Andrew does. We remember very distinctly how powerfully those guys worshiped, right? They were loud, right? And the truth is, they should be. Like, if you think about the backgrounds they're coming out of, some of those guys from addiction, abuse, right? Some of them been in prison. But you know what I was really overwhelmed with? That was one of my favorite days of worship for us. It really was. But you know what I was overwhelmed with? I thought about this. I have been freed from my sin. I should be just as loud. I should be just as loud as them. I have every reason to be just as vocal as they are about what God has done in my life. He has freed me from sin. So when we come together, our heart should be screaming with this kind of gratitude at what God has done for us. We were once dead in darkness, but God has made us alive, and he's brought us into his light. So no matter what are the circumstances going on in our lives, no matter what's happening in your life right now, we have reason to praise. We have reason to give Jesus glory and honor through our songs. We do. Did you know that even in the Old Testament, they said they only got together every now and then, right? That's what I said. Only for those festivals would the whole gathering come together, would the whole community come together in corporate worship. But did you know that they actually sang songs of praise too? In fact, Psalms 120 through 134 are called the Songs of Ascent. And the reason those are called the Songs of Ascent is because when they would gather for those festivals, those are the songs they sang on their way to Jerusalem. So you can imagine just everybody coming from every different part, every different road you can travel in on, and they're all singing these beautiful psalms of ascent as they're coming before the Lord's presence. Even they sing, and listen to this one. This is the one that just is so powerful. This is one of them. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. That's what it means to be part of God's church, that you recognize that and you understand that if God counted your sins, there is no way you could stand before him. You would be cast out. You'd be removed from his presence forever. But with the Lord, there is forgiveness. Jesus came and took on your sin onto himself, become the sacrifice for your sin to offer you that forgiveness, to give you that forgiveness. And that's the real reason why we gather here every week, is simply to remind each other what Jesus has done for us. Listen, I'm going to say this till I die. There's nothing special in my teaching. I get it. There is nothing fancy about me. Okay, I said this last week. I just keep on coming in and preaching Jesus. And I'm going to do it till I die. Right? Because that's why we get together. We get together to proclaim Jesus, what he has done for us. And here's the thing, you could absolutely experience God's presence in the worship of your own home. You could sit in your living room and you could worship. You could watch it on TV, whatever. You could do that. You absolutely could do that. You could skip the group project and do it all on your own, right? But you would miss so much. You would miss so much. You'd be missing the opportunity that perhaps God is giving you when you see someone who is in tears, in a puddle of their own tears, right here at the altar, because they think their sin is too big for God and they're not loved and there's nothing they could do about it. And you might be the one God's calling to say, no, because of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You might be the person who, with an elementary student, They're coming in and they're wearing this baggage that, man, they have been picked on all week by another student. And you might be able to say, you know what? I know someone who can experience that with you. Because Jesus was picked on as well. He understands that pain. Or it might be this. You might be able to sing at the top of your lungs with a brother or sister who has just been told, I am cancer free. But if you sat at home, you'd miss that. You'd miss that. That's why we gather. That's why we gather together. And this is us stuff. It's not James stuff. That's the power. That's what's so incredible. I don't want you to miss that. We gather together so that we can do this together. We can live this life together, remembering. Listen, you could worship from home. But here's my question. Why would you want to? Let's pray. Father, this morning, the power of your word reminds us that this is the truth of why we gather. God, that we might speak forgiveness over one another on behalf of what Jesus has done for us. God, that we might be able to proclaim your word over the situations of our lives and the experiences and just even life's demands. And that finally, God, we would be able to sing the praises of the one who brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. This morning, God, would you just take everything in us? Would you allow us to be your people, prepared in your presence as we come and gather together to do these very things? Father, we love you. Son, we love you. Spirit, we love you. We pray this in that name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.